I just want to very briefly look tonight at prayer in the early church, particularly the prayer meeting in the early church. Just a few references from Acts, and then we'll focus in particularly on Acts chapter 12. But let's start in chapter 1. Luke is particularly interested in prayer, actually. Of all the four Gospels, the one which more often than the others portrays Jesus in prayer is Luke's Gospel. Often Luke will tell you that Jesus was praying when the other Gospels don't mention the fact that he was praying at all. For instance, when he was baptized, before he chose his 12 apostles. And on numerous other occasions, Luke tells us that Jesus was praying. And the same theme continues into the book of Acts, the story of the early church. Yeah, the theme continues into the book of Acts, the second volume of Luke's two-volume work. And whenever he can, he just tells us that the people of God in the book of Acts met to pray. So obviously for Luke, it's very, very important. Chapter 1, verse 12, they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives. This is after the ascension of Jesus, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women. So it's nice to see the ladies here this evening. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So the 12 disciples, some of the women followers of Jesus, the mother of Jesus, his brothers, they all met together after the ascension of Jesus. Constantly, they joined together. It wasn't just individual praying. They joined together constantly in prayer. Constantly. You know, this was important. This was a priority. It wasn't just something they did now and again. It was the one thing they wanted to do when they were together. They joined constantly in prayer. Chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. There you are again, you see. They're all together in one place. They're not in their individual places. They're all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. Prayer isn't actually mentioned there, but I think from what we read in chapter 1, it's a pretty good guess that there was a lot of prayer going on when they were together. And that was when the Spirit came. As they were praying. And verse 42, they devoted themselves. Again, this is serious. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Those were the four marks of the early church when they gathered together. They gathered together for teaching, for fellowship together, for the breaking of bread, and for prayer. Chapter 3, verse 1. Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of a prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Don't want to say much about that, but it's interesting, isn't it, that as well as these sort of times of prayer when they were met together, Peter and John, being good Jews still, Christian Jews, Jewish Christians, they went to the temple to observe the hour of prayer. There were certain special hours of prayer for Jews. Daniel prayed morning, noon, and evening. And 3 o'clock in the afternoon was a special hour of prayer. It was the time of the evening sacrifice. You might think 3 o'clock isn't exactly the evening, but it was for Jews for some reason. It was the time of the evening sacrifice, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And Peter and John, being good Jews, they observed the set time of prayer. And, you know, we may sort of criticize that, you know, people who have set times of prayer, Muslims who pray five times a day, the Jews who prayed three times a day. But, you know, I think it's probably better to discipline yourself to do it at set times of the day rather than not do it at all, which I suspect is our problem. So they went up to the temple for the hour of prayer, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Chapter 4, wonderful passage. I'm sure you're familiar with it. If I launched off on this one, we'd be here all night, so I won't. We'll just read it. Peter and John have been told not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. Verse 23, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Again, it's together prayer, not just individuals. This is a corporate experience of prayer. They raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, and Luke actually gives us the prayer that they prayed together. Now, does that mean that they wrote the prayer out and said it together? I don't know. They might have done. But it was a corporate prayer. Or maybe this was just the gist of what everyone was praying in different ways. I don't know. But this was a corporate prayer. This was what they agreed that they wanted together. They prayed together. Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And they had a church meeting to decide whether they ought to call in an architect to sort out the problems of the shaken building. No, it doesn't actually say that there. Chapter 6. Well, we could say a lot about that, but I mean, basically, what a tremendous prayer that was. I mean, I once heard Lloyd Jones preach a sermon on this passage. Tremendous sermon. One of those sermons you never forget. And, you know, he made the point that they prayed for boldness. They didn't pray that the persecution would stop. They didn't pray that the high priest would change his mind and say, well, it's all right then, you can preach in the name of Jesus. They prayed for boldness to continue preaching whatever the high priest said. And after they'd prayed for boldness, and after they'd recognized that God was sovereign anyway, and these people were only carrying out his command, they were nothing in the hands of a sovereign God, then God filled them with the Holy Spirit in a special way. And I think we have to say that, you know. Let's not be afraid of that. The buildings weren't shaking all the time in the early church. This was a special experience of the Spirit. No question about it. And there's no reason at all why such outpourings of the Spirit cannot happen today. Indeed, we should want them to happen today. We should expect them to happen today. We should pray for them to happen today. And when we pray like this, probably they would happen today. Whether the building gets shaken or not, that's secondary. Chapter 6. Another familiar passage, verse 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So they got the church to choose 7 good men to look after the widows, so that they would have time for prayer and the ministry of the word. And notice how prayer comes first. Now, if I was to analyze the amount of time I spend on sermon preparation, especially on Ecclesiastes, and the amount of time I spend on prayer, I reckon probably sermon preparation might have come first. But this verse shows us that the ministry of the word apart from prayer will achieve nothing. The apostles got 7 good men to look after other practical matters in the life of the church so that they could devote themselves. And it's the same word as you get in chapter 1 about the church devoting itself to prayer. And in chapter 2, devoting itself to the teaching, the fellowship, the prayer, and the breaking of bread. It's the same word, so that they could devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. They got these 7 men set aside. So prayer was important. It wasn't just something they said was important. I mean, if I was to ask you, is prayer important? You would all say, yes. But they actually showed by the amount of time they gave to it and the effort they put into it that they really thought it was important. Chapter 10, Cornelius, we needn't read that. Peter is praying on the roof of Simon the Tanner's house. When the Holy Spirit again gives him this special revelation that he should preach the gospel to the Gentiles. I mean, this was a major turning point in the history of the church. Here is Peter, a kosher Jew. I've never eaten anything unclean. And he's about to have his life, his thinking completely transformed by the Holy Spirit. So that he actually goes and preaches the gospel in a Gentile house and a Roman soldier's house to boot. This is a major step forward in the history of the Christian church. And it comes from the Holy Spirit, and it comes when Peter is praying on a roof. Now, there's nothing spiritual about praying on a roof. You don't have to go on a roof to pray. It was almost like praying in your back garden. Praying on your roof in that society. The flat roof. In the nice Mediterranean sunshine. It was a Joppa. A seaside resort. Very, very pleasant for an afternoon siesta. Or for an afternoon time of prayer. Now this was individual prayer. This wasn't a church prayer meeting. I'll grant you that. It was an individual prayer. But it's interesting that Luke again tells us that it was as Peter was praying that he was led in this direction. And chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, David Hannett brought this, I believe, to you quite recently. I wasn't present myself, but I think he preached on this passage. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Well, whatever you think about fasting, it certainly indicates serious prayer. You know, this wasn't just, half an hour's prayer meeting. This was serious prayer. And it was as they were worshipping the Lord and fasting that the Holy Spirit led them in this new direction to send out the first missionaries on the first missionary journey. And it was after they had fasted and prayed that they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And the end of chapter 14, nearly finished. Paul and Barnabas, Acts 14:23. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with fasting and prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. So the appointment of elders was in a context of prayer and fasting. Serious prayer. Okay. Well, with those verses in mind, let's just briefly look at chapter 12, chapter 12 of Acts. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it, and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door. You're out of your mind," they told. When she kept insisting that he was so, they said it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, I rather like this, there was no small commotion among the soldiers. That is an understatement. They were absolutely out of their mind. They were probably going to be executed themselves. There was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. I was right. That must have been in my mind somewhere. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there a while. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robe, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. Well, again, you know, we could be here all night if we did a thorough exposition of this, but the main points are that this was a serious new development in the persecution of the church. Up until now, it had been the religious authorities who were persecuting the Christians. And probably illegally, actually, the stoning of Stephen was probably an illegal lynching. But now, here is the king, you know, who was in league with Rome. Here was King Herod, arresting members of the church. And it seems, well, we know that he was an extremely unpopular king. He wanted support from the Jews. So he tried to think of something that would get him support. Well, let's kill a few Christians. So he beheaded James, the brother of Jesus, and seized Peter, put him in prison during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the idea was that as soon as the Passover was over, there would be a summary trial followed by an execution. So here is the leader of the church, in many ways, probably the leader, the spokesman of the church, the man who had just made this huge decision in chapter 10 to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. You know, the chief spokesman of the church at the time. Here he is now in prison with two chains. Don't know how many guards. and the threat of execution over his head. So what does the church do? Well, the only thing it can do, it uses the only weapon it's got. Verse 5, Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. That means literally praying at full stretch. Praying at full stretch. In other words, they were putting everything they had into it. They were earnestly praying. And the point of this chapter is, where is the real power? Where is the real power in this world? Is the real power with Herod and his sword and his prison and his guards and his chains? Is the real power with Herod? Or is the real power with this church that prays earnestly? And by the end of the chapter, we know the answer to that question. There's no doubt about the answer to that question by the end of the chapter. By the end of the chapter, Peter is out of prison, Herod has been eaten by worms, and the word of God, verse 24, continued to increase and spread. So by the end of the chapter, there is absolutely no doubt as to where the real power in this world lies. Does it lie with the state, with all its trappings, with its prisons and its chains and its guards and its swords? Or does it lie with a group of people earnestly praying? And the message of this chapter is, it lies with the praying church and the preaching church. The word of God continued to increase and spread. Prayer and the ministry of the word. Acts 6, prayer and the ministry of the word. That's where the real power lies. In spite of all appearances to the contrary, that is where the real power lies. And it's not as if this praying church was a group of really impressive giants of faith. I mean, hardly. It's almost a kind of farce in the middle of the chapter. Peter is released from prison. He goes to the house of John Mark, or John Mark's mother. And I wonder if John Mark's mother was called Elaine. Probably not. He goes to the house of John Mark's mother, and he knocks on the door, and the servant girl, Rhoda, comes to the door. Who is it? I mean, it's the middle of the night. You don't want to... There's no peepholes in the doors in those days. You didn't want to open the door in the middle of the night. Who is it? Who's there? It's me, Peter. And she goes running to the church, to the congregation that are praying. She said, it's Peter. And they say, you're insane, basically. You're out of your mind. It is, honest. I recognize his voice. And meanwhile, Peter is still there knocking. Will somebody let me in? It's getting cold out here. It's midnight. I've been in prison for the last goodness knows how long. Can anybody let me in, please? Knock, 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 knock. And they say, oh, it must be his angel. They have this theological discussion about Peter's angel while he's knocking, trying to get in. Eventually, they let him in. And it's a comic farce, this. And you get preachers who say, oh, well, you know, what lack of faith. I'm not amongst those preachers at all. I'd have been exactly the same. So would you, I guess. And the point is that this is not an impressive group of gigantic men of faith. This is a group of fairly comical Christians. And when they pray earnestly, and when they preach the word of God, that actually is where the real power lies. And by the end of the chapter, Herod is dead, eaten by worms, although I don't like to keep reminding you of that. That's what it said, eaten by worms. Peter is out of prison, and the word of God is increasing and spreading. So where does the real power lie? It lies with the praying church. So my conclusion this evening is prayer meetings are important. Okay? So let's not just sort of wander along to the prayer meeting because it's Wednesday night. And since the year dot, we've always been to a prayer meeting on a Wednesday night. We'd feel pretty guilty if we stopped in and watched Coronation Street. So let's get along to the prayer meeting. No, 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 no. Let's go to the prayer meeting bearing in mind that this is actually where the power is. These are the people who are going to win. Let's come to the prayer meeting with that attitude. Okay.